Can a person die before God's time? That's what we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. Thank you for sending your questions in for those that you have. If you've got questions that you'd like to send in, you can do that by emailing us, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for listening to the show. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And this is Grace in Focus, and we're taking your questions, and we like questions that help us focus on the grace of God, but the grace of God really influences all aspects of theology, and so if there's any aspect of theology, send in your questions to radio@faithalone.org, and we'll do our best to answer them. Here's a hard question from Joshua. Joshua says, in 2018, his 16-year-old son Ethan was killed in a car wreck. And as a way of trying to comfort them, people would say to them that he left us too soon, or they would express sadness that Ethan would never get to experience life, like prom, graduation, college, etc. And Joshua says, while it was not unexpected to hear these types of statements from unbelievers, we struggled with how to respond to these statements when they came from believers. We knew what the scriptures told us about our morality, but we did not want to rebuke those who grieved with us. So my question is, the word tells us that our days are numbered. So if, first-class condition, the Lord has ordained our days, can the soul and body be separated without his permission? In other words, can someone die too soon? So like people would say, you know, your son left us too soon. And so the question is that possible? Can you leave too soon?
Wow. Well, there's lots of things I would want to say to Joshua.
Yeah.
First of all, I'm very sorry for the death of his son. Obviously, this is a sad thing. And God hates death. Read Genesis chapter 5. It's all about that. And when you come to Enoch, who was taken, you see what God really wants, which is no death. Mm. And so it's a tragic thing that his son died at age 16. But secondly, I would want to say, no, he didn't die too soon, and it wasn't outside of the control of God. God allowed Ethan to die. We should recognize that God didn't cause Ethan to die, but mm-hmm. he allowed him to die. I think third, when you ask the question, is there any death without God's permission? No, always when death occurs, God is allowing it to occur. But sometimes people die too soon because of their own choices. For example, let's say a 16-year-old chooses to drive drunk, gets in a car accident, and dies.
Yeah.
Then that 16-year-old has had a hand in their own death.
So what if they kill someone else?
And if they kill someone else, then they're culpable for having done something.
But if they have shortened their life, does that mean they can shorten someone else's life?
When someone else dies and it's no longer their fault, then, of course, the other person's life, in a sense, is shortened, obviously, from our perspective.
Yeah.
But from God's perspective, he allowed it. I mean, how many times have you and I had near-death experiences? I've had lots of them. But for the grace of God, I would have been dead as a small child.
Mm-hmm.
I fell on a fence one time. You know those fence with the big prongs that stick up?
Yeah, yeah.
I was climbing over the fence, standing on a box. I fell, and I leaned back as quick as I could, and it ripped up my side. I had a gash in my right side.
Mm.
If I had gone straight down on it, I would have been impaled on it, and right. I assume it would have killed me. And I had times, I remember I back dove into a pool, and I hit the edge of the pool, and my mom took me to the hospital and everything. That could have broken my neck at the very least, could have killed me. I've had car accidents that could have killed me.
So no death happens without God's permission.
Right.
Because he knows even when a sparrow falls.
Right. And I would say sometimes it's a mercy. For example, remember when Jeroboam, you weren't alive at this time.
I don't remember it.
But when Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, when his son became very ill, he sent his wife to the prophet to ask if his son would live. And the prophet said, as soon as you return to Samaria, as soon as you set foot in Samaria, your son will die.
Mm.
And the son died, and if I remember right, he was age 13. And I remember hearing Zane Hodges teach on this, and Zane said this was a great mercy because the nation mourned for the son. He was buried among the tomb of the kings. They mourned for him. And then, of course, there was great judgment on Jeroboam and his kingdom, and most of the people in the house of Jeroboam died and had no burial, and it was a very tragic situation. And I think the other thing we need to realize is this. I don't think that Ethan is going to miss out on things like prom and graduation and college and having children. Because in my opinion, now this is controversial, I think the age of accountability, it is age 20.
Yeah.
Now, from what Joshua said, it sounds like his son was a believer. But believer or unbeliever, in my opinion, anyone under age 20 who dies is going to come back in the millennium in a natural body, and they'll live out their life. And if it's a believer, well, they're going to have an opportunity to marry, to have children, to be educated, to have a job, to serve Christ, probably for the whole 1,000 years, because it seems like the earth during the millennium will go back to the pre-flood state where people were living a long period of time.
Okay.
And so I think that Ethan will not miss out. In fact, in some ways, he's going to gain. Because in my opinion, which would be better? Would you like to live, say, 80 years now, or 1,000 years during a perfect kingdom in the reign of Messiah? I'd pick the reign of Messiah.
Right. Even if that speculation turns out to be false, as a believer, he's going to be with God forever, with Jesus forever on the new heavens and the new earth.
Right, exactly. Least. And if he has a glorified body, that's better than this body.
So missing out on this life is really a hiccup compared to, even if you die at 16 or a young person, this side of the new heavens and the new earth, you have infinity time ahead of you to live your life. You know what I mean?
Whereas if you went to the grave at age 80 as an unbeliever, well, you've missed out on the most important, which is forever with the Lord in his kingdom.
Exactly.
So, yeah, I wouldn't come up with some sort of statements about too bad he missed out on all these things, because the way I view it, God is sovereign, God is good, God is not going to allow Ethan to miss out on anything important, unless the only situation would be if he caused his own death, you know, by suicide or by, you know, driving drunk or whatever, as I mentioned, then there's some culpability. But even there, I would say, because the person's under age 20, God in his mercy, I believe, will bring them back in the millennium. But you're right. I could be wrong. Maybe they'll be glorified, or maybe the age of accountability is a different age.
Yeah.
But the way I see it, God is very gracious in the way he responds to people.
All right. Here's a question from Joey. What is Free Grace Theology's position on the Lord's Supper? For example, do you believe that it's just simply a memorial service, or do you believe in a spiritual presence, or do you believe in a literal presence? Personally, I like the spiritual presence.
Okay, first of all, these were issues discussed in church history. For example, wasn't it Luther that took the spiritual presence view?
It's weird. I don't know exactly what Luther would have said, but I think Zwingli said memorial. Zwingli was in Switzerland. John Calvin and the Reformers generally, I think, said more of a spiritual presence. Luther was more like, it's more than just a spiritual presence.
He called it consubstantiation?
I think that's what people called it later, but Luther said it was a real presence, but I don't think he went so far as to say there was like a transformation of the substance, but not of the accidents or something, which is what the Catholics said. The Catholics said it looked like bread, it looks like wine, tastes like wine, smells like wine, but the substance is actually the human flesh and blood of Jesus.
Right.
And I think I can say pretty authoritatively that most Free Grace people, if not all of them, we take the memorial view.
Right. Paul said we are to do this in remembrance of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that on the Last Supper, and then Paul repeated it in 1 Corinthians 11. And in fact, in many brethren churches, this is called the remembrance meeting.
Right.
It's not even called the Lord's Supper. It's called the remembrance meeting.
It's like in the Passover meal. The Passover meal didn't get transubstantiated into time and space and you go back to Egypt. Nothing gets transformed into the food that the people were eating in Egypt. It was a way to remember what God had done for Israel by taking them out of Egypt. And the Lord's Supper, in the same way, these different elements help us remember a different event, namely the cross.
Right. And it's vitally important, by the way, to recognize that this term, remember, is a key Old Testament and New Testament term, not just for the Lord's Supper, but we're to remember everything God has done.
Right.
And when we say, hallowed be thy name, remember when we met with David Renfro, he called that what? Declarative praise?
Oh, that's right.
Where we would declare the things which God has done. And so I do that sometimes when I'm praying through the Lord's Prayer and I come to hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
I will say, you're the one that created the world in 6 days. You're the one that parted the Red Sea. You're the one that parted the Jordan River. You're the one that saved the three men from the fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
You're the one who delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. You're the one who gave Israel the promised land.
Right.
Brought them back from exile. And you're the one who one day will restore Israel to the promised land. And
right.
So as we remember everything the Lord has done, that's important in our Christian life. So
right.
We should always remember Jesus' death and resurrection. But we should also remember God gave us our spouse. God gave us our house. He gave us our ability to work and the minds we have and the bodies we have. And we should always be thankful as we remember everything God has given us, especially including
right.
the free gift of everlasting life.
Right. When it comes to the spiritual presence, just quickly now, I would say that Jesus, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So there is a spiritual presence with us always. Is there a special spiritual presence at the Lord's Supper in some way? Or
I don't think so, because I would agree with you. The wine doesn't somehow become blood, and the bread or unleavened bread doesn't somehow become the body of Jesus.
Right.
And not even in some spiritual sense.
Right.
It's a memorial.
Right.
And I like your tying it in with the literal Passover in Egypt. When they were celebrating the Passover, they were remembering what God did.
Yeah.
They weren't recreating it.
Yeah, that's right. All right, thanks for your question, Joey. And if you have any follow-up questions about the Lord's Supper, be sure to check out faithalone.org, where I know we have a bunch of articles on that topic there, especially by Bob Bryant. Look up Bob Bryant and the memorial meal or the meeting of the church. Look up those keywords, and you'll get all kinds of interesting articles at our website. See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the narrow road, so you want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.